If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 19 as we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're also going to take another detour to Psalms 22, John 19 and Psalm 22. We spoke a lot last week about details about our life and the suffering that Jesus was doing on our behalf and how as the Holy Spirit comes to the believer that we change, that we no longer stay the same. We look at our lives and say, man, I'm so thankful that I'm not who I was, but I haven't arrived yet. It's a daily walk. It's a daily picking up your cross and following Jesus. It's a narrow way. Jesus is that way. It's difficult because there's a challenge that constantly happens in the physical and certainly in the spiritual. And we just want to praise the Lord with our life, but we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says, listen, I'm sending you. And the Bible, all through it, speaks about us being guided by our shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is leading us, right, to do the services and the work that he has for us to do. So if he's leading us and he's guiding us and he's the shepherd that I'm to follow, I need to be in tune to what he's telling me. Certainly want to make disciples, but certainly want to be led by the Spirit. Because the Bible says, listen, don't cast pearls before the swine. Speaking of the Word of God, the precious Word of God, before the pagans who will turn around and use it against you or attack you. He tells us if anyone comes with another doctrine, don't let them in your house and don't even greet them. What? I thought we were going to tell everybody about Jesus. No, we're being led by the Holy Spirit. Saturday morning, I went to the pier to meet a friend who was fishing. And as I was there for a while, I slept in. I didn't bring my fishing poles. So I just showed up to give a greeting and to say hello. And as we're there, him and his wife were there. Actually, Dale was there, but Dale was leaving as I was coming. And so I spent some time talking with them, and I was just about to leave, but we were in the conversation about the things of the Lord. And this woman walked up in a bikini that was made out of dental floss. I mean, she was literally naked almost, standing in front of us. Just came out of nowhere, walked up, and started talking about the fish. Where's the pompano? And as she spoke, you can tell she's intoxicated. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. She starts to go on, oh, I had some vodka this morning and such and such. Then she starts cursing up a storm. Now, I know she needs Jesus. So what do you think I did? I fled. I did what Paul tells us to do, was to run. I couldn't leave fast enough. I said, goodbye, see you later. And I was gone. Why? Because I know the longer I stood there, the more perhaps my eyes might have drifted. The more the sin nature in me might have been rising up. Although my intentions may have been good. But Paul says to flee. But she might have needed Jesus. Somebody else will bring her the message because I wasn't the one. And I knew that the Lord was telling me to do exactly what I did, to run. Listen, as believers, we are to run from sin. It's everywhere. We were talking about things of the Lord. We were talking about the church. And this naked woman comes up almost. Now, where did that come from? Did she care anything about the Lord? No, no, no. Probably not. But I'm telling you, we need to be led by the Spirit. And there's a great example of the temptations that we have. Went to lunch a few weeks ago with another friend in the church. And we're sitting at the table, and the waitress walks up, and she has a mask on with all kinds of things on the mask. I really didn't pay attention to it. As I'm talking to, it was Dean, we're talking to Dean. He asks her, hey, what's on your mask there? She said, oh, that's a Ouija board. He knew it. I didn't look at it. I didn't pay attention. But he knew what it was, a demonic thing, symbols and all that, which was over her mouth. Should I have told her about Jesus? Everything about that moment was telling me to keep my mouth shut. And so this morning, the Word of God presented and led and imputed to you by the Spirit of God is going to do two things, perhaps three. One, it's going to save you if you're not a believer. If you are a believer, it's going to encourage you into the things of God. You are going to be so thankful for what Jesus did on this cross as we go through this. And if you're not a believer, it's going to enable you, listen, to make a choice, one of life or one of eternal death. Because the decision that you will make will condemn you or save you. God gives us that free choice. We've gone in great detail with Jesus from the beginning of John. We've walked to him. He's coming to the end of his ministry, his end of his life. He has been brought to the point of the cross. He is bearing the cross, and we spoke about that he is going to Golgotha, the place of the skull. We spoke in great detail what that's from, a picture of Goliath and David. David cuts Goliath's head off, kills him, and buries it there, Golgotha, Goliath of Goth, the place of the skull, a picture of Satan and sin that's defeated ultimately forever, killed. David is a picture and a parallel of what Jesus Christ is doing here on the cross as we talk about it. So let's pick it up in John 19. Verse 17 to 25. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title, and he put it on the cross. And it writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews," but he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took the garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, and that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore, the soldiers did these things." We're going to go through this in great detail. Now, we could just read right through this and just, wow, that's interesting. But there's so much detail in this. And it's so important for us to capture and understand why prophecy, the Old Testament, was written. Because how would they know that this man, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah? Yeah, he did miracles, but there's satanic miracles as well. Matter of fact, they said many of the things that Jesus did was by Beelzebub, a demonic force, the devil, right? Demonic spirits. How would we know that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, he was written about before it ever happened, before he ever came. And each step along the way, as we go through specifically this crucifixion from the previous chapter, we're seeing pictures, parallels, and prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Only the true and living God can know the future before it happens and writes it down. Wow. He's saying, "I'm the one. This was written about me before it ever happened." And he's fulfilling them, and we're reading and as fulfilled in the scriptures. So crucifixion, here's what happened. He has been stripped naked. Now, he has already been beaten to a pulp. We talked about that, right? Unrecognizable. Matter of fact, Pilate brings him out after the scourging and says, "Behold the man. Look what I've done. Look at this guy. Let him go." But their hatred continues. They want him eliminated. They want him killed. And that's what happens. So he's laid down, he's stretched out by soldiers, his hands and wrists perhaps tied. Pegs go through his hands, one foot on top of the other. A spike goes right through both of his feet. Could you imagine this? And his knees are a little bent at this point. There's a little platform that his feet are on, and the spike goes right through his feet into this peg. Why is it bent a little bit? Because crucifixion, each time you had to breathe, you'd have to lift yourself up and breathe. The lungs would collapse. They would fill with water. And so it's absolute torture. So the person would have to lift himself up to breathe, and he would come back down like this. We'll talk about that a little more. It was horrific. The wrath of God is poured upon Jesus during these 3 hours. For what? for our sins so that we could be forgiven for all that believe in him. And what's amazing to me, and this is important for us to understand as believers, it's amazing to me as we, if you've been with our church for any period of time or a Bible teaching church, and we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we're looking at the pictures and parallels written before that ever happened in Jesus. Specifically, these are details. This isn't just something that, oh, well, it may rain tomorrow. We ever watch the news? Perhaps we watch it every day. You got a 50-50 chance of them being right. Yeah, but yet every day we listen to them. Oh, the weatherman said it's going to rain today, and it doesn't, or it does, right? 50-50 chance. Here, in specific details, Jesus' name, where he would be born, how he'd be born, where he would go, what would happen to him, all in specific details. Only the true and living God can do this because he knows the future before it ever happens. So having all this facts and this information, why don't some people believe? And here's the answer to that. If the Holy Spirit doesn't enter the dwelling place, you'll have no wisdom, you'll have no knowledge, you'll have no understanding. You must be born again to understand the truths of the scriptures. And so that happens for the non-believer. The Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart. You have an opportunity to respond. But if you reject that, you don't have the spiritual understanding of the truth of the text. You may have the practical, yes, he died on the cross and all that. But what does that really mean? There's a lot to it. And as we go through the text, I pray that this window, see, we kind of look at things through a peephole, that this peephole would begin to expand and you'd have a bigger understanding of how much God has given to us in his word and how much he has for us as well. Let's look inside. I've asked you to turn to Psalm 22. Turn with me to Psalm 22, please. We'll start in verse 5. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was written 900 years before Christ's birth. 900 to 800 years before Christ's birth. Pay attention to the details that actually happen at this point on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, a despised by people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue himself. Let him deliver himself, since he delights in him. Verse 11, but not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue clings to the roof of my jaws, and you have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Stop right there. 900 years. What was the Jewish death sentence? How would they kill someone? Stoning, right? But we know, as we talked about, the nation of Israel was under Roman rule, and so they weren't able to kill someone, so now they're under the crucifixion. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians, but it was perfected by the Romans. And here you see specific detail, my God, why have you forsaken me? All through this, they pierce my hands and my feet. That's specific detail. And I am counted all my bones. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Here we see absolute specific details, not on one thing, but multiple things that happen at this point on the cross. Written, how long? 800 to 900 years before it ever happens. Jesus is who he says he is, and he writes it down before it happens. So these events are so detailed, not like it may happen, or if any aspect of prophecy didn't happen, it would be false, right? The proof of a true prophet was everything that they prophesied came true. Otherwise, they were a false prophet and they would be stoned to death. But here we see these details in amazing detail for you and I to read and understand. Verse 19, we'll go back over what we spoke about. Now, Pilate wrote a title and he put it on the cross. So the custom was for the criminal's offense to be posted. There's three purposes for that: to inform the people why the crucifixion, to warn others that if you do the same thing, this is what's going to happen to you. We don't have that today at all, right? I won't go there. Number three, it humiliated them as well. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So Jesus' guilt is based upon who he is, the Son of God. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Savior of the world. He came for the Jews. They've rejected him. Salvation then comes to you and I, Gentiles. And exactly what Pilate said multiple times, that he's innocent. I find no fault in him, right? And he is the King of the Jews. He is king. So from the beginning, his coming was foretold. Matthew 2, verse 2, I'll read it to you, tells us this, that the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born of the King of the Jews? For he has seen us, we have seen a star in the east and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ would be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." He's quoting Micah, written 800 years before the birth of Christ. He's quoting Micah, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not the least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler," capital R, "who will shepherd my people Israel." So 800 years prior to the birth of Christ, we see this is written. It is settled. So then we ask that question, why doesn't people believe? There is so much evidence and so much detail given to us about the truth of Christ. Why don't people believe? One of the reasons is perhaps they're not being brought to the proper truth in doctrine. They're not being taught, because Jesus is going to say, "Woe to the shepherds." They weren't teaching in the past, and they're not going to teach in the future. Matter of fact, he gives us a warning to beware of the false prophets and the false teachers, right? And so Paul's text speaks about doctrine, 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 the truth. But even presenting with the truth, there has to be a redemption that happens, and man has that choice to make, to choose to believe or not to believe. So what does it mean to be predestined? God in his foreknowledge. Because if the word foreknowledge wasn't there, then we'd have an argument, but we don't, because it's there. God knows in advance who will believe in him. And you say, "Well, I don't really believe in him, but I want to be saved." Then you need to believe in Jesus Christ and surrender your life to him. It's not words in a prayer. It's not, these are not magical words that we come up and say, "Hey, here I am," and then I head out and do whatever I want. No, my life is surrendered to the Lord. Each day we pick up this cross. What is a cross a picture of? We talked about it last week. It's a picture of death. Daily die to my natural person. Daily die to self and live for Christ. That's what we do in a baptism. We go into the watery grave and we rise anew. That happens daily, doesn't it? Well, it's supposed to, right? He tells us to pick up that cross daily and follow him. Why? Because you may be fishing at a pier and a lady's going to walk up to you almost naked. And you may have a conversation and you might be led astray. It could happen to anybody. It could happen in any venue or any type of situation where Satan's going to send somebody to you. Or perhaps the Lord will send them to you. Either way, right? What do? We have to do what the Bible tells us to do. We have to look at everything through a biblical text. Also, a biblical worldview, but also being led by the Spirit. Because there are people that I've encountered in similar situations where I said, "Hey, man, you need to know the Lord. Your life's a mess. Jesus is coming. Are you ready?" All of those conversations need to be led by the Spirit. Well, if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to be led by the Spirit. And if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm going to be walking in what? The flesh. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. There is no neutral ground. And if you're walking in the flesh, you are going to sin. And my desire is not to sin. My desire, listen, is to glorify God each and every day. Yes, I'm tempted. Yes, I fail. Absolutely. And so do you. But the desire is to come to the Lord in forgiveness and repent and turn. So back to our text. This was written 800 years before all these prophecies about this man, Jesus Christ, is fulfilling what was written about him before it ever happened. So there's no doubt he is who he says he is. Verse 20, and many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Now, why is that important? Well, that's very important because these three languages represented the totality of the world. These were the world languages. Hebrew, speaking to the Jewish world, the religious world. Greek, speaking to the elitists, the philosophers, right? And then Latin, speaking to the Gentile world, society. So we see this statement written in three languages addressing the religious, the philosophical, and the social as well. So that all man may know. And man is without excuse, right? He speaks to us no matter where we are, no matter how he chooses to come to his saving grace. We must respond. Therefore, the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, don't write that he's king of the Jews, but he said he's king of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So it's the first time that he really stands up to them, right? All along the way, he's afraid of them. He's capitulating to their tactics of intimidation with him. God is sovereign, and he allowed his son Jesus to be marred, but he would not allow his son's testimony to be marred or altered. He is who he said he is, and that will never change. It is written in the word, and it is a standard and a pillar forever. That will never change. Jesus' physical body was beaten and suffered, right? But his testimony will never. He is who he says he is. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, also the tunic. Four parts, four soldiers. But now they come to this tunic, it says. And the tunic was without seam. It was woven from the top in one piece. Now, why is that significant? Without any instructions, we don't know, right? However, in Exodus 28, it tells us that the high priest, his garment must be in one piece with no seams. And Jesus is our high priest. So the details and the specificity of who Christ is and how it's been presented to us is undeniable. You can't say, oh, no, that didn't happen. No, it happened. Nobody doubts any of this, but we see the details in him giving to us, listen, so that we would what? Have more wisdom and more knowledge? Well, certainly part of the aspect is, but that we would truly, truly believe that he is who he says he is, and he's revealed himself exactly how it was promised. And so not only was he seamless, but how they would cast lots for his clothing, all written before it ever happened. Amazing stuff, isn't it? I mean, you couldn't write this, you know, a day before it ever happened and guess it and be right. Only the true and living God knows the future and writes it down. Isn't that wonderful? He knows your future and he's written it down. They that believe in me will have eternal life. Life in abundance, life eternity, life with God Almighty. That's why he came. That's why he suffered. And that's why he has died on the cross so that you and I could live with it forever. Listen, that Christian life starts today, starts now, starts fresh every morning. It's not when I get to Christ or when I die, hey, that's when I'm really going to start loving the Lord. No, no, it happens now. You have been redeemed and saved now. The redemption, him coming and taking you home, will happen when your heart stops and you're with the Lord forever, right? So Hebrews 4:14 tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So we have in Christ the great high priest who has passed into heaven for you to make intercessions for you. He is a sympathetic high priest. He is a high priest who has experienced the weakness of the flesh, right? Jesus was hungry. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus felt pain. He felt betrayal. So this is our high priest who understands the things that we suffer. Because the Bible tells us he has suffered or has been tempted in every way, just as you and I. And so he understands your life. Oh, if he only knew what I'm going through. No, he knows. Oh, if he only knew the mistakes that I would make. No, he knew. Matter of fact, he knew your life from the day it happened to the day it ends. It's already written before him. It's already happened. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew the day that you would come to his saving grace, and he knows the day that he's going to call you home. It's all done. So our Heavenly Father sees us as redeemed and holy and clean and pure. Why? Because we're covered in the blood of the Lamb. And one day, the Spirit of God, which is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance, is going to bring us home. He's going to come and he's going to call us home. Now, that may be individually, right? We get a limo drive to heaven personally with Jesus, or we get the bus ride where the rapture happens and we're all out of here at once. Either way, listen, we're going. And are you excited about that? Because I am. If you're a true believer in Christ, you're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. The Bible tells us to watch and wait and be anticipating. If you're anticipating a judge coming to judge you for your sins, that's the last thing you want, right? But if you know the truth, that your sins are forgiven and all your sins were poured upon Jesus, your life will change. You don't want to be that same person, that same sinful man or woman that you were at one time. You want to change because now you understand all the things that Christ has done for you. And I want to please the Lord. I don't want to please myself. The flesh would have told me, yeah, hang out at the pier. You're talking about Jesus, right? That's what the flesh wanted, and I know that. Tell her about Jesus. The Spirit was telling me, run. So I had a choice. I had a choice to listen to the flesh or listen to the Spirit. Now, that day, I listened to the Spirit. But there may come a day where I fail and I sin because I acted out in the flesh, right? But I have an advocate that's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that is my Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? So I have this hope, a blessed hope. A blessed hope of his coming again to bring us home, because this is just temporary. Don't hang on to this life. Wear it as a loose coat. When it's time to go, we go, right? Because we're trusting in the Lord. We believe what he says. We see the transformation of the power of the Holy Spirit that is in the believer. We see the temptations around us in the world. We see things falling around us, right? They're not falling apart. They're falling in. They're falling in place. Why? Because God has planned it all before it ever happened. Now, we're watching the show that was already written. But we're part of it. How? Because we do have a responsibility to make disciples, to tell people about Jesus Christ. But it needs to be led by the Spirit. I didn't run up to a pulpit one day and said, I'm going to be a preacher. That didn't happen. That took 14 years of studying and just trying to be the best person I could be by the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't have the calling to do it. So a calling comes. And then the calling comes and there's a battle and a challenge, right? You think because you put up a church sign, the place is going to be few. Four people, first service, four. Now the challenge was mine. Am I going to study hard as I can and allow the Holy Spirit to work through me in front of four people? Or am I going to wait till there's 500? Because if I waited till there was 500, there would never be a church here. We've never had 500 people. So we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit leading your life today? Because listen, if you're walking with the Holy Spirit, Seriously, if you're walking with the Holy, these are not just words. These are principles. Denying of myself, praising God, praying to God, walking in integrity, right? Trying not to sin, relying on the leading of the Holy Spirit. If I'm doing these things, guess what happens? There's a fruit basket of my life. I'm bearing fruits of the Spirit, which are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Amen. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever looked in your fruit basket and say, what's there? Is it rotten fruit that you haven't used? Because what God gives us, fruit is to be what? Shared, right? Love, the love in you should be pouring out to other people. Leading of the Holy Spirit all along the way, right? Joy. Joy in your heart. Man, I hate my job. I hate my boss. I can't stand going there every day. But I can have joy in my heart because I know I'm a child of the Lord, and I know things might be difficult, but I know one day I'm going to be with him, and he's never going to leave me while I'm here. And even while in my difficult situation, he's going to teach me. He's going to show something. He is going to work out all things for the good. Those are in Christ. Those are called to according to his purpose, right? He's working it out. And that may be very hard, very difficult. God is still chipping the old me away. Constantly, right? When I first started out in ministry, I was in full-time police work halfway through my career. And you know, I've talked about it in detail. When a policeman shows up to a scene, he tells everybody what to do. And if they don't do it, he makes them do it, right? You can't do that in the church. It doesn't work very well, right? You can't be, and I'm still learning this too, trust me. So God is chipping that old me away. And sometimes I realize, man, I'm not done yet. There's still a lot of me left. Because what is he doing with me? He's transforming me into the image of his son. So that when you see me, you see someone who's walked with Jesus and it's emanating out of my life. I'm not there yet, but I'm on the way. It's called sanctification. It happens in a lifetime. God, each and every, that's that dying to self every day, right? Dying to the physical, growing in the spiritual, so that we become spiritual giants for the kingdom of God. Because everything that we do for the Lord with good intentions will be a blessing for us on the other side. They're called treasures, treasures in heaven. We all have stuff we love here, right? Guess what's going to happen to it? It's going to burn everything. The earth, gone. Oh, we're going to save the earth, global warming. I'm all about clean water and not being foolish. Don't get me wrong. However, the Bible says that it is waiting now to be burned. Just like the flood came to destroy the earth the first time, the second time it's going to be burned. And so pour your life out on the things that the Lord loves. What is that? People. By the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is what Jesus is doing. It has been written who he is. All of the truths of the scripture that were spoken of by him in great detail. That's a very important part for us to understand. In great detail. These are not ambiguous statements here. Well, maybe that's it. No. He had a tunic and they cast lots for it. There were four soldiers, and there were four pieces of clothing. In specific detail written about Jesus Christ, a man put a sign in his yard that read, "Puppies for sale." Among those who came to inquire was a young boy. "Please, mister," he said, "I'd like to buy one of your puppies if it doesn't cost too much." "Well, son, they're $25. The boy looked crushed. "I only have $2.05. Can I see them anyway?" "Of course. And maybe you can work something out," said the man. The lad's eyes danced at the sight of the five little puppies of fur. "And I heard the one has a bad leg," he said. "Yes, I'm afraid he's crippled and we'll probably have to put him down at some point." Smiling bravely, the boy pulled up his pant leg and revealing a brace on his leg, he says, "I don't walk good either." Then looking at the puppy sympathetically, he continued, "I guess she needs a lot of love and help, and I'm sure did, he says, "is not so easy to be crippled." "Here, take her," said the man. "I know you'll give her good home and just forget about the money." And this is what Jesus has done for us. We're not what we think we are. We're absolutely not. We are bruised and battered people living in a fallen world with perverted minds and intentions apart from the Lord. But when we come to Christ, like this crippled puppy, he takes us in his arms and he carries us into all eternity. But that happens with you making that ultimate decision to believe in Jesus Christ. Not just believe in words, but believe in truth in your heart, because it's the Holy Spirit that's knocking on your heart. He's knocking on the door.